Well, have you got your shopping all done for Christmas? Some of you look at me with that, what do you mean? We've still got 24 hours, Pastor. Stores will be open, off to lunch, and then off to the mall to frantically finish the Christmas gathering. That's what Christmas has become known for, isn't it? It's become known as a time of shopping and giving gifts, and frankly, it's quite frustrating, very frustrating. Because most of us are running around trying to find that special gift that will show that we really have come to know that person we love intimately. And despite all their denials, we have been able to reach in and touch their heart and find them something that they really wanted. They really want to be surprised. Because every human heart wants to be discovered. All of us want to be valued. We want to be known. We want to be loved. We want someone to reach out and touch us in a very special way that just specifically and undeniably says, you are important. I know you well enough to select this gift for you. And that puts an enormous amount of pressure on each of us. So most of the men solve the problem by giving money. You know, one size fits all, and the color is always right. And sometimes that's the wisest thing to do. I asked one of my children this Christmas Eve, what would you like me to speak on at Christmas Eve? And without batting an eye, the answer came back, speak shortly, Dad. Speak shortly. So, here's my short sermon. Number one, it is obvious from Luke's account of Gabriel coming to Mary and telling her about this experience of her conception that something very special is going on. An angel sent by God to a virgin with the announcement that God is going to so grace her and then move upon her that she is going to conceive a boy. That boy is going to be magnificent, great. He is going to have a career that will make him king in David's throne. His career will involve a kingdom over the whole world and over the universe that will be endless. And his conception will take place in such a marvelous way that he will be without sin. Incredible. Frankly, most of us measure the success of Jesus Christ against our ideas of why he came. Do you know Jesus countered that? There are a number of times in Scripture where Jesus has to say, don't think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. That is, Jesus did not come to set up a new religion. He came to fulfill an old religion. He didn't come to do something unique. He didn't come to show us all that God could be. He came to fulfill all that God had promised. So you need to know your Old Testament before you pass judgment upon the success of Jesus. Because he didn't come to establish what we've come to call Christianity. That's not why he came. And a whole lot of what goes under the guise of Christianity is so far removed from anything similar to his passion and his life. He also said something else. He said, I have not come to be ministered unto. He didn't come appealing for our applause. Good job, Jesus. I like that, Jesus. I approve of that, Jesus. He didn't come to gain our applause. Frankly, he doesn't give a rip about what you think about what he did. You get that impression in the Gospels, don't you? He's marching to a different drumbeat than the crowds that listened to him. And when they rejected him and spurned him, and when they tried to discredit him, and when ultimately they crucified him, we find him even in his crucifixion saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." So if you say that Jesus wasn't all that popular, frankly, it has nothing to do. Your evaluation has nothing to do with why he came. He didn't come to gain men's applause. You see, you don't vote for kings. And by the way, polls and surveys about our opinions don't cut it. There's something else Jesus said. If we're going to evaluate this event, he said, "I did not come to send peace on the earth." Oh, but wait a minute. The angels told the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill to men." Now, that's not what the angels said. Jesus said, "I did not come into the world to bring peace. I came into the world to bring division, to bring a sword." Some of you sitting here this morning wish you weren't here. You're here because some child or grandchild or wife or neighbor or friend encouraged you to come to Grace on this Christmas season, and you got all dialed up and you're here, and we're glad you're here, but you'd rather be any place but here. You know why? Well, because you know in your personal experience that when that child, friend, mate, neighbor came to experience Jesus Christ personally, they became different, and you've resented that big time. That's exactly what Jesus said he would do. Jesus didn't come to give some amorphic good feeling of goodwill to all men. When Jesus talked about peace, he was talking about something other than human affection. He said, "I've not come to bring peace to the earth." What the angel actually said was, "Peace on earth to those in whom he," God, "is well pleased." Well, who are those? Jesus was born in Bethlehem, moved back to Nazareth, lived there for 30 years. Then he went down to the River Jordan, was baptized by John the Baptist, probably his second cousin. As he came up out of the water, the Bible says that the Spirit of God, in the form of a dove, descended and rested upon him, and a voice spoke from heaven, and listen to what the voice said. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am." Aha! Jesus came to give peace to those persons who were in right relationship with God. Not to make life easier for people who want no relationship with God and have no interest in God, his love, his law, his plan. As the world, you see, as the world evaluates Jesus, they bring against him a different criteria. "What do you mean he shall be great? He never won the Olympics. He never signed a contract for $50 million a year. He never was a CEO of a multinational corporation. He never traveled to Rome. He never became..." On and on and on they go, piling upon the Lord Jesus their estimations of what success is, and he doesn't fit. And so they discount him. It's not that they deny him, they just marginalize him. He doesn't count. He doesn't matter. And whatever may be true about him and his claims, I can put over here in this little compartment out here at the peripheral of my life, lock the door, and go on and live my life, satisfied that there, I've dealt with this Jesus thing. Why did he come? Against what criteria does he ask to be measured? What claims did he make? And how do those claims matter to you right now, today? There are at least five that I found. Let me suggest three to you. Number one, Jesus came to show you what God, your Creator, expected in your conduct and your character. He came to demonstrate what goodness and kindness and truth looks like. He was the perfect gentleman. He was the consummate man. Even his enemies were unable to detect one mishap in his life. A recent survey by Dr. Barna, he interviewed a group of people that professed to be born-again Christians. He was astonished to discover that over 50% of those born-again people who professed to be born-again actually believed that Jesus sinned sometime during his life. Now that, my friend, is sheer, unadulterated ignorance. It is blatant idolatry. Jesus was sinless. Look at how he treated women. Look how he treated children. Look how he treated his friends. Look at the conduct and the priorities that drove his choices day by day. Look at how much time he spent seeking the Father's will in prayer. Look how consistent what he said was matched by what he did. So what, you say? Well, he now has become the measuring stick by which God measures you and me. When Paul was preaching to the folks there, those wise philosophers, those Greek philosophers on Mars Hill, he concludes his masterful sermon by saying to them, now this idea you have about God that's false, that kind of ignorance, God used to wink at, but no longer. God has now appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath appointed. What's that saying? That's saying that you're going to be measured against Jesus Christ. That's what that's saying. See, you can't go to God now and say, it's humanly impossible to live like you want me to live. You can't say that. Somebody did. Somebody who has flesh just like you. Somebody was tempted just like you. Somebody that grew up in a bitter old world just like you. Somebody that had human parents just like you. Somebody whose friends failed him just like your friends. But he never wavered. He did it. He lived a perfect human life. And you, my friend, when you stand before God, are not going to be measured against my righteousness, against my perfection. You're going to be measured against him. And when you whine, meow, but nobody on earth can live a perfect life, your expectations are too high, God. God's going to say, oh, yes, they can, and they did. And here he is. Now, if this morning you have some inner sense that you're not that perfect, good. Good. Because the rest of the reason why Jesus came won't be important at all to you until you recognize that you desperately need something that will make you as righteous as Jesus Christ, or you'll never experience his peace and you'll never experience his life. Never. Second reason Jesus came, Scripture says, he came to die. You see, there's a problem here. God created our forefathers. He told them that if they sinned and disobeyed him, they would die. They disobeyed him, they died. God cannot die. So God is helpless to save sinners from the penalty of their sin. God can't just wink and smile and set it aside. He is righteous, He is just, He is holy. But God cannot die because He's God, He's Spirit, He's eternal. So for God to be able to meet the demands and pay the penalty for your sins and my sins, God first had to become a man. God as God can never die. God incarnate can experience death. And since He was a perfect man and God, when He died, He made it possible for us to be forgiven by God from all of our sins and for God to at the same time remain holy and just. Incredible idea. Incomprehensible idea. But that's what God did. Jesus is God who became flesh. He never ceased to be God, but He came flesh, became one of us, just like us, flesh like we have. Freckles, hair, teeth, feelings. In everything that's common to us as humans, He became one of us. And then He went to the cross and He died, not because of His sin, not because of His failings, but He experienced death by taking upon Himself our sins, and the death that He died was for us, not for Himself. Because that's the only way God could deal with the thing that distances us from Him. It's the only way God could ever forgive us for being less than perfect. So Jesus came to die. He didn't come to dazzle us. He didn't come to seek our favor. He already knew us better than we know ourselves. He came, became man, to die. Third reason Jesus became flesh was to show us our future. Bible says that when Jesus arose from the grave, He kept His human body. And when He went back to heaven, He went back in His human body. And He sits on the right hand of the throne of God in heaven in a human body. When He identified Himself at the end of the book of the Revelation, when He signed and authenticated the revelation of God as being accurate and true, He signed it, I, Jesus. Jesus. His human name. Now, why is that important? Well, because when we commit our lives to Jesus Christ, based upon His death for us, and the salvation that He provides, Jesus then gives us more than just forgiveness of sins. He gives us His life. He said, I have come that they, those who follow me, might have life and they might have it more abundantly. He said that when I trust Him, He gives me a whole different kind of life than human life. He gives me divine life. He gives me eternal life. He gives me a life that is like His life. God became like us in order that He could change us and put inside of us the same stuff that makes God tick. And then God can communicate to us and make us like Him. And that's what being a child of God is all about. That's what being a Christian is. A Christian isn't somebody who goes to church and prays and was baptized and takes communion and does all kinds of funny things. A Christian is somebody who has a dynamic relationship with the living God so that what God is and how God is being communicated to them by the Spirit of God, changing them from the inside so that they're beginning to think and act and respond just like Jesus did. The Bible tells us that that process of experiencing God's life is for the believer an eternal process. That means you don't see the finished product yet. I'm not done yet. When Jesus Christ returns, we have this promise. John says, we do not yet know what it's going to look like. That is the final product when Jesus has finished his work in the life of Jim Custer. But we know this, that when Jesus appears and takes him to heaven, Jim is going to be like Jesus. Now, I'll never be God. There's no vacancy in the Trinity. But I am God-like. I will never become more than human. I will always be less than God. And there will always be that infinite distance between Jesus, the God-man, and Jim, the man who has been redeemed and saved by God. Always that distance. But friend, the Bible is full of these incredible promises that because Jesus came and died and rose again, he can communicate to me and will communicate to me the transforming power of his life and make me like him. And I will be one with him. What does that mean? It means that God so created man in the beginning that God could become man without violating being God. And God did that because God built in man a capacity to be like God and to share with God an intimacy, a relationship that is described by fullness, by meaning, and that relationship grows and develops forever and ever and ever. To put it another way, God doesn't take us to heaven just to get us out of earth. He doesn't take us to heaven just so we'll escape hell. God takes us to heaven because that's the only way God can continue and finish the work he designed and intended for you to experience when he made you. And I want to tell you, my friend, that thought is incredible. That my future is not someday becoming a cherub or a cherubim. And my future is not someday becoming a winged creature that flies all over the place doing what God bids. But my future and the future of every person who comes to receive Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior is to be a son of God. One who shares a likeness with the Creator and one who shares an intimate union with the Creator that makes us the pride of heaven. And we are going to rule and reign with him forever. God became a man to do what he had to do as man in order to make those men who would respond to him, to make them like God. And friend, that will be going on when this old world, as it presently stands, is a crisp ash. That will go on when a new heavens and a new earth fill the present space in the universe occupied by our earth. That will go on forever and ever and ever. That's what you were created to experience. To be a child of God. To be like God. To enjoy his life, his love, and his likeness forever and ever and ever. Oh, Jesus was a smashing success. When you evaluate what he did, against what the angel said and against what he explained was his mission in coming. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, I stand in awe before that little manger. It is incredible that you, the infinite God, who cannot be contained by the universes all around you, that you would be able to so condition your grandeur that you could pour yourself into a human life, become a babe. Thank you for your perfection. Thank you for assuring us that Satan can be defeated, that sin can be overcome, that failure can be dismissed, that significance and peace and joy can be the experience of whosoever will come. Thank you for your death that solved the whole problem. You left nothing for us to do but to believe and receive. There's nothing we can add to our salvation, nothing. No work, no penance, no feeling sorry, no good works that would enhance or complete the work that you did. At your death, in your death, by your death, you did it all. And thank you that in that gift you came to give is the enjoyment of your life and the experience of your likeness and the sharing with you of your perfection and becoming like you and spending eternity enjoying you forever. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. My friend, that's the story of Christmas. That's why he came. And that's why it's such good news. But it's only good news if you act upon it. You can choose to refuse, but you cannot choose to change the contract. You can flee from the judgment of God upon you for your sins. You can flee it, but you can't escape it. You can accept Jesus Christ's payment in your place. But there is no other alternative. Aren't you glad he came? Aren't you glad he came knowing what he needed to do and doing it completely? If this morning you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, celebrate his coming and rejoice in your future. If you do not know him as your personal Lord and Savior, inform yourself. Read the scripture. Ask questions of those who have experienced this transforming relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And then be a wise consumer. Accept the gift. Receive his life. And begin to experience the things for which you were created. Father, when the angel Gabriel said to Mary, "He shall be great," we see a little bit this morning how great his grandeur is. We see so little of all that he came to do and all that that coming meant, and we know so little about heaven and hell and those spheres of reality that his coming radically changed. But we thank you for what we know to be true. And we worship you and love you and thank you for your willingness, God the Son, to become flesh, that we might become sons of God through faith in you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your making this possible and for your willingness to come and live in our hearts, to be the inner system by which God's love and life and truth is interlocked inside us to secure for us and assure us of life everlasting and forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Father, for sending the Son. Thank you for loving us and giving to us the promise of eternity with you. Thank you, great God, for making us in your image and the becoming imaged like us, that we might experience the fullness of your life and love forever. May these things fill our hearts and minds. May that one here this morning who has never opened his heart or her heart to the fullness of the wonderful experience of being born from above, draw them to you today. And by your grace, lead them to commit their all to you and to receive from you this great and incredible gift. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, God bless you. Go speak of these things like the shepherds did.